6 and 7, when the Lord is speaking here, he says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. We are created for the glory of God, as this passage states so clearly for us. In the New Testament, we have testimony from heaven, from the 24 elders who are there in that heavenly habitation. We hear these words, Revelation 4, verse 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. They cast their crowns before the throne. What glorifies and honors them? What is to their credit? They give that to God, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. It's apparent that many people don't like the thought that they were created for God's glory. And so they live this life here on earth not fulfilling their purpose. But look and take a look at what the reason is here for our glorifying God. We are created. We are created. We are made. Isaiah reasoned from this in Isaiah 45, verse 9. He pronounces a woe upon those who will not live up to their purpose. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hand. What a humbling statement that is. Who is going to strive with his maker? Will you strive with your maker? Let the potsherd strive with the other potsherds. The potsherd was the piece of broken pottery. Well, let the fragments argue among themselves. Let men argue with each other all they want. How can you argue with your Creator? Do you want God to come and speak to you the way He spoke to Job? When He asked Job, Where were you when I made everything? Do you know how I do it? Who are we to argue with our Creator? What a tragedy this is that men either ignore or will not live up to their purpose, to give God the glory. And yet it's here in this day and age when men have so much knowledge, when in our country we have so many advantages, men will ignore their Creator. They will not give Him glory. In the Humanist Manifesto, which guides the thinking of many people in our country and in the world, they made the statement, But we can discern no divine purpose or providence for the human species. Pity the people who wrote that statement. We can discern no divine purpose or providence for the human species? We don't know what we're here for? This is like a person or group of people standing around one of our most sophisticated, our fastest computers today, and saying, we haven't got the foggiest idea what this is for. We don't know what this can do. Or a group of people standing around an automobile one of the finest automobiles. I won't state a specific automobile because it might offend somebody. But the finest automobile you can think of, and here's a group of people standing around it going, haven't any idea what this is for. Well, if we could ask the creator of that vehicle or the maker of that computer, just think of all the things they could tell us about what that's for. The computer with all the things it can do, the car with all the places it can go. But pity the poor person who doesn't know what it's for and won't even try to find out what it's for. Here are the people who wrote the Humanist Manifesto. Marvelous creations of God, these people are. They can see, they can hear. Their body is a marvelous piece of machinery, and they don't know what they're for. You see the foolishness, the absurdity of arguing with our Maker, of striving with our Maker? Where does that place us when we rebel against the One who made us? No, you see, the theme of the Bible is that God did make us, and He made us to give Him glory, to glorify Him. Well, what does glory mean? When you say, give God the glory, when the Bible tells us to do that, what does that mean? Well, the word glory comes from a word. The root word is a word that means to seem, an opinion. Hence, the honor that comes from a high opinion. Now, we all have an opinion of God. What we all should be striving to have is the highest opinion that is possible of God. That's what glory is. It's when you think highly of something or someone. And what we're talking about this morning is having that high opinion that we ought to have of our God. How high is your opinion of God? Well, in light of the things He's done, you can see that we ought to have a very high opinion of Him. Just your very existence, your very being, gives glory to God if you will stop and look at it. In order for us then to glorify God and fulfill our purpose, doesn't it make sense that we should know who God is? For the more we know Him, the more we understand God, the higher our opinion will be of God. The first chapter of Romans shows us clearly that men fail to glorify God when they stop thinking about Him. When they get so busy in the things of this life, whether they're sinful things or not, when God is crowded out of the thinking, how can men glorify Him? And the answer is, of course, we can't. If we're not thinking of Him, if we're not esteeming Him highly above everything else, above everyone else, we're not going to glorify Him. It is certainly true what Paul said in the third chapter of Romans, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For those of us who are Christians, do we want to continue to fall short of the glory of God? I don't think we do. If our hearts are right, if we are setting our affection on things above, I think we want to give God the proper glory. We want to glorify Him as we were created to do. But yet men fail to glorify God. Even those who profess to follow Him fail to glorify Him. Is there any excuse for a person to refer to God as the man upstairs? Or to call the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob a higher power? If we know who He is, then we can glorify Him as the person He is, as the great being He is. But the first chapter of Romans says that when they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. But they became vain in their imaginations. They became unthankful. They lost their ability to thank God. and became vain in their imaginations. And then they began to change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible things. How foolish. Whether it was saying that the sun was a deity, we can kind of understand that, can't we? But to say that the sun is a deity, or to say that a fly is a deity, they're both just as foolish. For they've changed the glory of the incorruptible God into something corruptible. How silly. How foolish to say that this pitch pipe is God. Would sound ridiculous. And yet men have done ridiculous things like that throughout history and continue to do it today. To glorify God means that we keep ourselves from idols. For idols are things that steal God's glory. How did they do that? Well, because an idol shows that God isn't really that important. That's one of the things it shows. Whenever you turn anything into an idol in your life, if money becomes an idol, if your job becomes an idol, if your hobby becomes an idol, or if some person becomes an idol, you have shown that that person is more important to you than God. And that's a fatal mistake. This has to do with our priorities. What do we put first? What do you put first? If people in this community found out that Elvis Presley was going to be here this morning, would the building hold everyone? And yet God is here. Who do we think more of? Who really gets our highest opinion? And we need to remember this when we think of things like assembling with the saints. You may say that assembling with the saints is really important to you, and you may say that serving God is number one, but if you put something else before this, what are people supposed to believe? Your words or your actions? Watch what we do, not what we say. For many times what we do is the truest indication of what we are. Back in 1924, they held the Olympics in France. Great Britain sent over an outstanding team of athletes to compete in the events. One of the athletes was Eric Liddell from Scotland. A very fast man. He was scheduled to run in the 100 meters. But on his way over, he got some very bad news. He found out that one of the heats for the event was to be run on Sunday. Eric Liddell believed strongly in God. He was a missionary to China, I believe. And now what was he going to do? Can you appreciate his situation? To get into the Olympics, you don't just practice on the weekends. You don't just do it every once in a while with the guys. You have to practically give yourself over to it daily. And he'd prepared for this, and now here he gets the news that they're going to require him to run on the Lord's Day. Well, he can't do that. That would go against his conscience. When he explained it to his coach said, "Well, I understand. I don't think it'll be a problem, though. I think we can talk to the French. I think they owe us a few favors. And maybe we can get that changed." Sounds like a good solution, doesn't it? The French wouldn't change the trials. They wouldn't change it. So then the coach, along with the other executives, began to apply pressure on Eric to go ahead and run. We understand that God's important to you. We understand how you feel, but you know there's times when you ought to put your country first. He wouldn't give in to the pressure. He said, "I can't do it. I can't do it." And you realize what he was saying. He was saying, "God's more important to me than running in that race." God's glory is more important than me winning a medal in that race. One of his teammates offered a solution. One of his teammates already had his medal, so he offered his spot in the 400 meters to Eric. Eric went on to win the gold medal in that event. Because God doesn't want you to honor Him just to hurt you, to make you miserable. God wants you to honor Him because that's the right thing to do. Regardless of what consequences come, it's true, it's right to glorify God. And that's why this is glory. Do you realize that most men seek this glory, whether they're a Christian or not? They seek the glory of being right. Why do we have so many arguments? Why do people not get along with each other? Because in many cases they're trying to prove that they're right. Just simply the glory of being right. The glory of being able to tell somebody, I told you so. But you know, the only eternal glory, the only glory in being right that lasts forever is to be on the right side. That means we ought to be on the Lord's side, doesn't it? For His side will be right. His side will be glorified. We ought to glorify God. And if we begin to think that, well, now that's not a problem with me, beware. One of the outstanding men of faith in the Bible failed to glorify God on one occasion, and it cost him an entry into the Promised Land. Why, we can understand why Moses didn't glorify God on that occasion, and most of us probably wouldn't have thought it was too bad what Moses did. Well, you know, those people had it coming to them. You know, I really don't think what Moses said to them was wrong. That's the way a lot of us would have felt. And yet God was so disappointed, so displeased with Moses, that Moses was punished. Why? Because you failed to glorify me in the sight of the people. We must not get carried away either and fail to glorify God. No matter how tempting the pressure is to take glory for ourselves, we must make sure that God gets the glory. Why? Because as David said in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 25 through 29, this is the glory that's due unto Him. Do you ever get those things every month in the mail? I think they're called bills. Those things are due at a certain time. They're due. When we talk about giving God glory, we're talking about something that's due. Because He has the right to it. He made us. That's where the glory should go. And where would any of us be without Him? Have you ever felt unappreciated? You wives and mothers, do you ever feel unappreciated? Like you work real hard and it doesn't seem like anybody notices? You fathers ever felt unappreciated? I hear that on the wedding day, the father of the bride feels very unappreciated. He's the one footing the bill usually. The only people that pay attention to him are the ones he owes money to. And yet you wouldn't have a bride if it wasn't for the father. I say that to show that we understand what it means to feel unappreciated. Well, how does God feel? Don't you think He knows what it feels like to be unappreciated? Who gives Him the glory that is due to His name? God's purpose for Israel was to show His glory. That's why He picked Abraham. As Marvin described for us so well, Abraham glorified God. And through his descendants, God was glorified. Even when Israel did not do what they were supposed to. You say, well, now how could that be? How could they glorify God if they weren't doing what they were supposed to do? They were glorifying God because people could see God's care for them. The time when God was ready to destroy them at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses mediated on their behalf. And the basis for his mediation was not on the children of Israel, not talking about any good points the children of Israel might have. No, he argued on the basis of the good points that God has. Like, God, you promised. What will the Egyptians think? What will they say? Will this action result in your glory? And the answer, of course, was by showing mercy at that time, by sparing the people, God was glorified. God was glorified on occasions like what we read about in Judges chapter 7. When the Midianites had surrounded Israel, they'd come up, the Bible says, like grasshoppers. For they and their camels were like grasshoppers. You couldn't count them. That's how many Midianites had come to destroy the land and destroy the people. What a terrible circumstance for Israel to be in. God sent a deliverer. Gideon was sent. And when the call went out for help, we need men to fight the Midianites. We can't count them. We can't count the Midianites. We need help to fight them. How many do we get? 32,000. Not very many, is it? What did God say about 32,000? He said 32,000 is too many. What? Don't we need every man possible to fight this many people? How can you say it's too many? God said it's too many. If we fight with that many, there's a danger here, a danger that the Lord averted by choosing less than 32,000. As He told Gideon there in the 7th chapter, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So the number was brought down to 300. 300 versus the grasshoppers. And God could have done it with less, couldn't He? And what was the point? The point was that when God works, He doesn't require our strength. He will use our strength. He will work through us. But God is all-powerful. God deserves the glory. And men must not say, I did this. I accomplished this. Henry V, the King of England, learned this lesson. For when he brought the English army into France to fight for the throne, which he had a rightful claim to, they met the French army, a place near Agincourt, and at that site, Henry and his army of relatively small number, a ragtag outfit who'd been marching for months throughout France, were to meet this fine French army mounted on their steeds with their beautiful uniforms, very proud and confident, for they outnumbered the British by at least 5-1. Henry V and his army didn't have much going for them physically, except, he said, their hearts were in the trim. They were ready to fight, for they knew their cause was right. The French, on the other hand, were very proud and confident in the flesh. They were confident of this great army they had. In the end, when that battle was over, the French were miserably defeated. Henry V was victorious with very few casualties. When it was over, Henry V charged his men that no one was to brag, No one was to boast of this victory because he said the Lord fought for us today. The Lord fought for us today. You see why God deserves the glory? Because it really is His battle. It really is His scenario that we are involved in. And we need to learn as soon as possible that this is why God deserves the glory. And this church that we're a part of today, brethren, this is cause enough to glorify God. What we're seeing is the mystery of the gospel put into effect. We're seeing Jew and Gentile brought into one in Christ. When the Jews first heard about this in Acts chapter 11, as Peter rehearsed what happened there at the household of Cornelius, they came up with the logical conclusion that God has granted the Gentiles repentance. And they glorified God when they heard this. Shouldn't we be just as logical in our thinking? If God has done this in the church, shouldn't we glorify Him too? A way for man to be saved from his sins. A way for man to have salvation, to have peace, a clear conscience, to be what we're supposed to be. Shouldn't we glorify God for this? Yes, we should. We should glorify God in the way we speak, as 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 tells us to do. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Not your own mind, your own opinion, as an oracle of God. And what will that do? That God in all things may be glorified. When Paul told us how we ought to be careful how we speak in Ephesians 5, he said, neither foolishness, nor jesting, nor filthy talking, things like that, but rather giving of thanks. Those other things aren't convenient. What place do they have? How much better to give thanks? To use our opportunities to speak as opportunities to give God credit. And probably the ultimate way of giving God the glory, the epitome of showing how much God really means, is to be willing to lay down your life for Him. If the choice was, as it has been for many men and women throughout history, if the choice was deny God or die, what would we pick? That's the ultimate. We should make sure that we are ready, whether it's a test that severe or whether it's just the common ordinary tests, that we're prepared to give God the glory by our words and by our deeds. For we are promised in the 2 Thessalonian letter, chapter 1, verse 10, that God will come back again. Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord. And He says that He will come back to be glorified and admired in all His saints. Just like that song we sing, How Great Thou Art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, and we stand before Him in His presence, will we be like what the song says? Will we fall before Him and say, My God, how great Thou art? That's our purpose, brethren and friends. Are we living up to our purpose? Let us resolve that we will not go through this life and waste it, and actually use it to our own condemnation by failing to live up to our purpose. We've been called to a very high calling, and through the grace of God, we can live up to it. Let us all purpose in our hearts that by our words and deeds and our very thoughts, we will glorify God. The invitation will be offered this morning to anyone who isn't a Christian, who's ready to glorify God by obeying the gospel. If you're convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then confess Him with your mouth, repent and be baptized so your sins can be taken away. You can be added to the church where you can show, along with the rest of your brethren, the glory and the wisdom of God. Or if you are a Christian and have something else you need to bring before the congregation, we invite you, glorify God by being obedient to Him this morning. Come forward as we stand and sing.